Any questions for Nate, though, on what he's gone over?
This is where I say it does get into an element where we, I think there's areas of disagreement we can't have over where that line is. I think we can look at examples of people that do resist. And at the very least, we can say that if any authority tells us to do something against what God tells us to do, that's a no-brainer.
Right.
I would even argue, as I look at some of these things, I think there's also an element to understanding the limits to each authority. So, one example that I mentioned here was wives being in Ephesians 5, chapter 22, or Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives submit to your own husbands. So it talks a lot about men or women submitting to men, but I think there's a limitation to my authority as a man. I don't have authority over every woman here. I have authority over who God has given to me, so that would be my wife and my family. There are limits to my authority as a man. I would say there's also limits to authority in any other realm, the civic realm. Obviously, our country does not have authority over England. I would even say there's somewhat limits to what the government has over me and my children. The government does not have a right to tell me how my children are to dress. That is my responsibility. God has given that to me. The government does not have a right to tell me how to educate my children. God's given that command to me. And so there are elements where I would say that, you know, there's a limit to the authority to have. I do not think when we look at Scripture that we are called to be slaves to the government just because God says to submit. I think there's principles that can be mined that he has ruled. Now, there can be debate over where that limit is.
Right.
But yeah, I think there's principles that should be mined from Scripture that gives limits to each authority. And we can look at examples from Paul, from Peter, from David, from all these other people that did resist. And I think some did better jobs of doing it. And I think, like I mentioned, David, he resisted Saul, but yet he still wasn't going to kill and go against God's ordained authority. So there's principles there that we need to be submissive because these roles are important. God does ordain them. When we say, through you to the government, that's not the right attitude. God has put them there for a reason. It's for our good. It's our job to hold them accountable because they are under God's authority as well. So you need to rule in accordance with God's standard.
So,
come again?
Well, he did initially when they tried to arrest him, but later on,
right.
When they're arresting him for preaching, he doesn't use any violence.
Yeah.
You know, they say, come on.
There's lots to be talked in mind about.
So on that, just because our focus really is on being an elder-led church, and he's right, and there is the limits of authority. And so even as we're talking about elders, that doesn't, you know, we mentioned going through 1 Timothy, that doesn't mean a dictatorship at all. That's not what the eldership is. There is limit to their authority. One thing that we pointed out was in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul says in chapter 5, verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so we said that idea of two or three witnesses, that comes right out of the understanding of church discipline. And that the elders are just as susceptible to church discipline as any other member of the church. And so that process of church discipline, which starts with a member of the church, right? That someone who knows about a sin, a problem, addressing that person privately and going through those steps until you get to the, well, if the first person approaches and they don't repent, then you bring one or two others, and the two or three then become the witnesses that I would argue Paul is referring to here, that's the basis on which a charge is accepted and understood against an elder. When those things, as we talk about church discipline, the idea of two or three witnesses is establishing, no, there really is sin here. So, one, Paul is saying here, do not take a charge just willy-nilly. Don't be flippant about it. This is a serious thing. But we need to be careful, too, that we don't just open up an elder to just someone having not liking something of, you know, about their own preferences, and so coming against the elder. But when genuine sin has been established, and that can be, again, someone stepping outside of their lane, as I said, this is not the authority God has given you, and different things like that. You see in 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter is addressing the elders of the church, he says, starting in verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." And I'm going to argue that word itself, again, we've talked about it, that implies authority as well. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. So again, the elder is under God's authority. He can't just do things as he wants. So there's a limit to that authority in that sense. As God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. And again, I would argue that shows that limit to that authority as well. You know, as Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 27? I forget. No, not 27. That's way too... That's into the crucifixion. Anyway, 22, 23, somewhere in there. He talks to the disciples, you know, the governing authorities, the civil authorities, they lord it over their people. They throw their weight around just because they can, just because they want to show they're the ones in authority. He says, that's not how you're going to do it. You need to be... Your servant, your leadership is a servanthood leadership. And so whatever you do in those decisions and how you lead, it's for the best of others, not just for your own pride and your own building yourself up. And so looking at those things puts limits on their authority, that when they step outside of that authority, then it's time to hold them accountable to that. But that authority also comes, as he quoted from Hebrews, that also comes with the ultimate accountability to Christ, that the stand and give account. And Peter refers to that too. Where does he say it here? Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. So when they're faithful, they're going to receive that crown of glory, which implies, well, it's not going to be on the side if you're unfaithful in that. And so there is limits to all of that authority as well, as Nate says. So, any other questions for Nate specifically at this point? Rule well?
Who's determining that a particular elder is ruling well?
Well, you have to, again, it's the Word of God, and what does the Word say is faithfulness? And so, again, I think that comes from the you know, there's a collection of the elders as well that are going to present that if they're leading according to what God's Word says.
And also going back to the idea that God is the supreme ruler. Himself in His Word, but His Word is our authority for what is good. So you ask the question, by what standard?
No, not by what standard.
Right.
Who's taking that standard and measuring it against that?
Okay. I see what you're saying. So yeah, I mean, everyone, even under that,
Anything else?
Other questions for Nate? Any questions on just elders in general, and or anything about what we're, you know, direction with this or anything like that? What was that? Sure, good question. So, Nate, if you didn't hear me, said about how is an elder to be appointed. As you look through the examples we have in Scripture, is Paul telling Titus, Paul telling Timothy to appoint elders. So it's those that are in leadership positions that are bringing those who would be elders forward. We also see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul is telling the congregation, you know, that you are to acknowledge those who are leading among you. You're to give that acknowledgement. And so that those who are serving well, those who are already doing that work. And so I would argue that how this process works as we look at those passages is that those who are in leadership position bring before the congregation, and so this is part of that limit of authority, and this is part of that, you know, the participation of the congregation as well in these things, that the leaders bring forward. These are guys that have been working. These are guys that meet the qualifications, that have been showing themselves to be already functioning as elders, in a sense, among the church, and so bring them forward for the congregation to recognize. And so that would be the process, that the leadership would bring someone forward to say that this is who's been functioning, this is who's shown themselves to qualify as an elder. And as we've prayed about, and as we've, you know, this is who we believe God has put here for us to help lead us. And then it's for the congregation then to recognize this person. Yes, this person does fit the qualifications. Or this person, you know, if there is something where maybe there's something the elders are missing that they don't know about something, and that's the time for someone to come aside and say, hey, listen, yeah, I know you brought this person forward, but this is what I know, and this is why I don't think they're qualified. But again, it's to recognize that qualification. So you have to have if someone's going to say, listen, I don't think that person should be an elder. They have to be able to show that this person is not biblically qualified. But they're recognizing that. And so that would be the process, that the leadership would bring someone forward to join that leadership, and then the congregation to recognize, yes, they really are qualified. Or, you know, there's something that needs to be brought to the leadership's attention that we don't know about. But again, it's got to be based on what Scripture says qualifies someone as an elder. Does that make sense? Sure. That is a good question. For the most part, yeah, we would be looking for who's being raised up among us. But that doesn't mean that if there's, you know, especially if it's a, you know, especially if we're, you know, if we're looking for someone too that is going to help necessarily with taking up the teaching responsibilities and different things. And so, you know, that would be a paid position. That could possibly mean someone outside of us. But then the elders would be looking for that person, but that person then would be brought to, again, before the congregation. So hopefully a lot of research has been done, much like even as I was brought here to lead here. So going through that same type of process where the elders are doing their homework, doing their research, somebody bringing someone before for the congregation to ask them questions, for the congregation to grill them and to hear them preach and to know their doctrine. You didn't do enough research, no.
So we didn't do enough research on Scott.
Can you talk about, like, if we're bringing somebody out of the church, this is potentially somebody who's been here years, that we know well.
Right.
Like, bringing somebody, and that is a tricky proposition, bringing somebody.
Sure.
In choosing you, it's not without risk.
Sure. Right.
You know, you had to evaluate us.
Right.
You know, would we consider if we were looking for somebody to be in a full-time table or even a full-time role and maybe somebody within the church, would we consider like a temporary? Like,
Oh, sure. I mean, sure.
I know somebody who went through that, but it was like unpaid for 6 months.
I'm not saying that we necessarily wouldn't have someone from among us rise up to do that. That would be, I think that would be preferable, to be honest. But that's also, in our day and age at least, often very difficult to end up pulling off. Well, I mean, I think whatever we'd be looking for, we'd want something that was permanent. If we're filling in a role, it's usually probably going to be someone who's already here that's kind of just filling in for, yeah. But appointing someone is going to be more permanent to a thing. So, anything else? At one point, the question was asked, how is this process really going to work for us that we're teaching on it, we're talking about it, but, like, right now, like, I'm the only elder, like, there's one. So how would we really move forward if there's not someone right away to be in it? Are we going to move forward? What does that really look like? And I thought that was a great question. And so just want to be clear on that, too. So I would like to see us, as we teach on it, and when I think we're ready, like we did with church discipline, for example, teaching on it, going through it, seeing where people are at and asking questions, and once it seems like we're ready to move forward with it and bring that change to the Constitution. I wouldn't want to wait on that any longer than we would have to. But with being the only elder, I think that the way to do that is that we'd move to make that change. And so let's say, you know, according to the Constitution, the way it's laid out in the Constitution, we make that change, just like we did with church discipline. But we would make it in such a way that it doesn't actually take effect until we have more than just one elder. And so even when that change is made, technically right off the cuff, things would remain the same if I was still the only elder. And so it wouldn't take effect until we had a plurality of elders. Does that make sense? Because again, as we're talking about this, what we're talking about demands a plurality of elders. So it would not be able to function without that. Any make sense? Questions on that?
Are we prevented from having a plurality of elders
right now? We're not, no. The Constitution allows for that as it is. So yeah, so having another elder, right, is not a problem. That's not, the question isn't, can we have another elder or more elders? The question is just, what's the timing of these things? How that all fall through? What if we're ready to move forward, but we don't have another elder yet? Well, I would argue we still move forward, but those things just don't, to change the Constitution and be there. We are an elder-led church, but it doesn't take effect till we have more than one elder. So, any further thoughts or questions on that? Any other questions? Okay. Well, that kind of thing that brings us to the end of our time. If you do have other questions, pull me aside or say, "Hey, I'd like to schedule to meet with you," or whatever. That'd be great. I hope to still be asking you guys more. There's a bunch of I have talked to and sat down with, and I hope to keep doing that. The books that Nate mentioned. You can come up and talk to Nate or myself about these books, and maybe if you want to get them and read them for yourself, Nate said you can borrow his, but if you just want to get them for yourself too, if you're saying I'd like to get it, but it's just not in the budget right now, come talk to me. We'll make sure you get it, that you can read through those books as well, because they are helpful books. So anything else? All right. Well, if not, let's close in prayer. Father, we are grateful to be here at this time and to be looking again to your word, searching your word. And I pray that, Lord, we're all taking up that responsibility to be going to the word ourselves and searching through it. And, Father, that we would desire above all else to be conformed to what your word says. And Father, that we want to be what your word calls us to be. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to have wisdom in these things. And as we study your word and to be diligent to bring out the things that your word does truly say. And so we're just grateful for that word. Again, it's another opportunity here for us to rejoice and praise you for giving us your word and preserving it for us. And Lord, we are just grateful for that, that it's through your word we can know you. And through your word, we know how to serve you and what you call us to. And so, Lord, again, grow us in the desire to obey you in everything, desire to be all that you call us to be, and it not being about us, but about it being about you and your honor and your glory. So we just thank you for these things. I pray that we would have unity, Lord, and be able to continue to move forward and talk about these things with unity, and that we would just rejoice in all that you've given us together to be able to wrestle through these things and talk about it. We do thank you for that. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.